We're in the midst of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer for His glory, for His apostles, for His coming disciples. We're in the midst of the section that in which He's particularly dealing with His apostles. We've thought of how He prayed for protection. Now I want to show you how He prays for separation. In the preceding passage, it was their salvation that was secured by His predestinating grace, by His possessing them, by His protecting them. And as a result of that, we come to their service. They are separated unto service. This portion of our Lord's Prayer, verses 13 through 19, is for our separation. I use the word separation because it's broader than generally the way we use the word sanctification. Separation has both the sense of being set apart in holiness and set apart for specific use. What our Lord is thinking of is a separation for personal sanctity. He wants them to be kept holy, kept from the evil one, and He wants them kept for, separated for public service. They are in the world, not of the world, and He shall not take them out of the world. So our sanctity and our service, where we are personally and what we are called to do, these things are made certain because of the Word of God, because of Scripture. That is voiced in verse 17 of the 17th chapter, but it is the foundation for the whole of this. We have a fascinating situation which we are listening to this prayer, and as we are listening to this prayer, we are becoming aware that we are hearing the Word of God from Him who in the beginning was the Word and was with God and was God, and who now refers to the Father's Word as truth. There are several layers, several dimensions that Jesus is weaving together concerning the dynamics of the Word of God. And it comes to us as we read the written Word of God. We are reading a prayer. You're listening to a prayer of our Lord. And you're learning what He has designed, what He desires for His people. We know that what He is praying for will be absolutely certain in every detail. For He always prays according to the Father's will. And He has always fulfilled that Father's will. So we're hearing the Word of God from the one who is the Word of God. The dynamics of this prayer is fascinating as we are drawn closer and closer to hear what He has for us. In this portion, now that we are protected, now that He has determined to bring His goodness to pass, now that He calls us as His possession, now that He has drawn us unto Himself and protected us from the evil one, this is how He wants us to live. And there are three areas of separation in this passage. The first is being separate for joy, verse 13. The second area is to be separate from evil. And the third area is to be separate for mission. Verse 13, separation for joy. Verses 14 through 16, separation from evil. Verses 17 through 19, separation for mission. The themes that are around us. Jesus is praying for separation. Now look, the first movement in verse 13 is separation for joy. He's going to the Father. And as He's going to the Father, now I come to you and I speak these things in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now the joy that Jesus has is a joy that he is approved of the Father. He is consciously accomplishing the Father's will. And as a result, he expects a full display of glory. And it is that dynamic which fills him with joy on the eve of his arrest and trial, of his being abused and finally crucified. Not only crucified on a Roman cross, but coming under the interdiction of the Father's wrath as he bears the sins of his people. Now, with that background, with that weighty agony before him, what he is concerned is that we would share, that we would be called apart, separated unto him with and for joy. So the joy he thinks of is not a pleasurable outing. It's not that which would be momentary. It's rather a joy of knowing the Lord. If we look only at one another and set our measure of contentment or happiness with one another, it will be disappointed. Here's a cute story. The story is told of a church in Scotland in which someone was bored by the sermon and began doodling. The person drew pictures of the preacher and wrote a poem. When the service was over, the janitor found this poem. The poem said, "To dwell above with saints in love, aye, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints I know, now that's a different story." Why? Because he's not looking at the Father. Well, if we take our gaze off of who the Lord is and what he's done, if our satisfaction, if our entertainment is merely what we get out of one another, then it will be a different story. The problem with us is that we too often think of our rejoicing that it has to do with our immediate situation or our circumstances. That's where we miss the point. Our rejoicing has to do with our relationship with the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is praying for a joy. He had said in John 10:10 that he's come to have, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Here he's expressing that we are separated unto joy. "These things I speak unto them, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." The joy of being approved by the Father, accomplishing the Father's will, and expecting glory. So the first area that we are drawn apart is the area for joy. The second area is we're separated from evil, verses 14 through 16. He said, "I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Verse 14 is virtually repeated in verse 16, the content of it, stating that we are called to be separate from evil. The very fact that the disciples received this message as they hear it from Jesus' own lips speaks of how they are differentiated from the world. He is speaking for their benefit to the Heavenly Father. They have a new nature based upon a new, being new creation in Christ Jesus. They have a new affiliation which the world does not have. The radical antagonism and the deadness of hostility has been removed. And the wonder of righteousness applied to them by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the working of the Spirit in drawing them to the Father makes them quite distinctive from the world. But they still have a place in the world. It would be bad for them and disastrous for the world to take them out. Moses, Elijah, and Jonah have at least one thing in common. Not only are they Old Testament figures, but Moses, Elijah, and Jonah all prayed that they would be taken out of the world. And their request, in each case, was denied. God has left us where we are in the world, and it is for that we might be prepared, be matured for eternal life, at least in part. And we have a mission to fulfill. We are to be prepared, or verse 17 looks ahead and says, sanctify them through your truth, your word is truth. We have a maturity to undergo, and we have a mission to fulfill. I sent them, you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That's a two-pronged answer to why we yet remain. We have a task to do in the world, and it is so important that we should be in the world. It is equally important that we be kept from evil, for evil would be fatal to the discharge of our task. So while we are left in the world, we are distinguished from the world, having different attitudes and different priorities, for we have a different God, the living and the true God. Notice that Jesus did not ask them to be removed from things that are disagreeable or dangerous. But like him, they had a mission to discharge, and they must fulfill it, however perilous it might be. Donald Gray Barnhouse was sometimes asked by family members concerning their older members of the family who were in a nursing home or in a hospital, would he pray that the Lord would take them home quickly? To that request, Dr. Barnhouse said, I would say, no, no, no. Jesus never prayed that, and neither will I. It's sad when we see loved ones so disabled, but there is a purpose for them and for us to carry out. We are not taken from this world prematurely. There is advantage that we have in ministering to others and enduring that we might grow in perseverance. Not taken from the world, yet remaining in the world. What a struggle that is in the areas of how do we demonstrate that in a lively faith and in a godly walk. But Jesus sets forth the principles that we are separated from evil, that we might reflect his righteousness. The third area of this text is that they were separated not only from evil, but also for mission, verses 17 through 19. Specifically, Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Meditate upon that a moment. Begin to see that Jesus is speaking of something more than himself. He is the Word of God. John begins the gospel by speaking of him as the Word, and the Word becoming flesh. Jesus is speaking of an identifiable word. Thy word is truth. In the Psalms, that phrase comes before us, perhaps because Jesus is so familiar with the Word of God, so familiar with the Old Testament. He is speaking those phrases from the book of Psalms, particularly the 119th Psalm, which exalts the faithfulness, the trustworthiness of the Word of God. Your word is truth. And of the principal objects that Jesus is thinking of, it would be the whole of the Old Testament is verified as being that which is utterly true. True in revealing who God is, true in revealing who we are. And it is by this written record that we are to be sanctified, that we are to be made holy, that we are to grow in righteousness. The sanctification means sometimes physically setting apart like a priest or a sacrifice is set apart for service. Sometimes it has the internal significance of growing in internal holiness. We are sanctified by the truth. We are called into holiness, called into righteousness, and that by the vehicle of the Word of God. And then again, the whole dynamic of what is the Word of God? We're listening to the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. In a sense, preaching is the Word of God. And it is all founded upon this written record. How precious, how dynamic, how majestic is the written word of God. And it is these words on this page that draw us to the mission that we have, a mission for the world. We have been sent to the world, not to be identified with them, but to call them out of the world of hostility and into the realm of righteousness. And to do this, Jesus seals it by his own transaction. Verse 19 refers to him setting himself apart for the final climactic event of our redemption, the offering up of himself. He sanctifies himself. It doesn't mean he makes himself more holy. He couldn't possibly be more holy than he always eternally was. But he's using it in the other sense, not of internal holiness, but of specific task and function. And that function would be to lay down his life for the sins of his people, which would bring to pass the whole wonder of our redemption. It is by the word of God that we are drawn to see this mission. It's by the word of God that we are sent out. Said that Dwight L. Moody wrote this little phrase in the front of his Bible. It read, "This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." That is the function of the Word of God, to sanctify us, to call us to holy living, to direct us in our mission to the world. The Father had sanctified the Son and sent him into the world, and now the Father is sanctifying the apostles and sends them into the world. We have a corresponding mission to those around us. Sometimes it's within our own household. Sometimes it's among our associates as we labor. Other times it's in the community. One of the functions we have is for mission, is for proclaiming by the word of God who God is, calling for obedience and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our separation is for personal sanctity and for public service. The Bible is our authority for holiness. It's our authority for witness. The Bible tells us what we must believe, what we may and may not do with our life, and how we must approach God in worship. In this text, the Scripture is the source of true joy. The Scripture is the shield from the fiery darts of the wicked. The Scripture is the substance of our genuine witness before the world. The Lord is praying for our separation, that we might have his joy, we might be separated from evil, or be separated for mission. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord God, the grandeur of your word, the fascination by which it is both written and oral and personal. It is inscribed throughout the ages by your agents. It is inspired by your spirit. And when we take it up and read it, it becomes that dynamic which challenges us, which changes us. It is the beginning information of who we are, dead in our trespasses and sins, and who you are, great in love and compassion, holy and righteous in all of your dealings. It is your word that teaches us the joy of the Lord and places in us that effervescent affection of knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we are right with the living God. It is your word that keeps us from evil and from the evil one, and restores us when we have fallen. It is your word that leads us to our Savior, and he who leaves us in the world that we might testify of the riches of his grace. It is by the power of your word that faith is born. It is by your word that faith is instructed and comes to maturity. Now we praise you that he who is the word of God from all beginning has given to us these words in this prayer, that we might have it recorded in the written word of God. So grant that we would grow in that distinctiveness, in joy, in separation from evil, and in commitment unto the crown rights of Jesus Christ. Grant your blessing unto us, and glory to yourself, in Jesus' name. Amen.